So this morning we continue our series looking at the kings of Israel and Judah, of God's divided kingdom in the Old Testament, and we come to probably the worst of the bad guys among the kings, and that is King Manasseh. But the theme for us considering Manasseh is two lines from the hymn that we are going to sing at the end of our service today, lines that I'm sure will be very familiar to most of us, that go like this: "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." And I think that's a good summary of what we're going to think about as regards Manasseh. Because Manasseh was indeed the vilest offender. Because we're told that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. That, of course, refers to the fact that God led his people through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land at that time was inhabited by people who were doing terribly evil things. The Lord said, "My judgment has come on these people for the horrible things they're doing. I'm going to remove them from that land and give it to you, my people, as long as you don't do what they were doing." And here, how sad to see Manasseh doing exactly that. And what are these detestable practices? Well, we were told in verse 6, you probably heard them, he sacrificed his own son in the fire. These horrible pagan gods. People were convinced that what they required was the life of young children to be sacrificed. How horrendous is that? And not only that, but the worship of God was completely perverted, with the temple, which was meant to be purely for worship of him, filled with these statues, these idols, these horrible sacrifices going on, and goodness knows what other debauched things. We also know from other parts of the Bible, we're told that in Jerusalem under Manasseh's reign, sorry to get really grim here, but the streets ran red with blood, we're told. And also, apocryphal writing tells us that the great prophet Isaiah, who read that wonderful book, met his end during the reign of King Manasseh, when Manasseh was so angry with him that he had Isaiah sawn in half. Now, Manasseh also had sacrifices to these fertility gods of Baal and Asherah. And of course, fertility rituals involve lots of, not natural things happening in order to encourage fertility. The Bible says he was as bad as Ahab. That's a pretty bad person to be compared to, if you know anything about King Ahab. We didn't look at him because I thought, I don't want to overload you poor people with these evil, nasty kings. We've got to look at some nice ones as well. But Ahab was a pretty nasty piece of work too, because along with his wife Jezebel, whose name obviously is very famous for what she did, he had hundreds of God's people murdered. I mean, he was in a constant struggle with God's prophets, especially Elijah. Go back and have a look in 1 and 2 Kings to find out all about that. Basically, what was going on here was demon worship. It's evil spirits causing people to do terrible things, like killing their own children. Now, remember, what happened to Jeroboam back? Do you remember what happened to Jeroboam? God said, "You've got to go the right way, listen to what I'm saying, or something terrible will happen." Jeroboam said, "No." What happened? Something terrible. What happened to Jezebel? Something terrible. What happened to Ahab? Nasty end. So this is what we'd expect for Manasseh, a really nasty end, just to show that bad guys get their comeuppance. But, in the words of our hymn, the vilest offender a pardon receives. Now, the book of 2 Chronicles, which is a reflection on the book of 2 Kings later on in the Bible, tells us of Manasseh's humiliation and repentance. It tells us this: that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the armies and commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. If you remember what God said to Jeroboam, he said, "You have pushed me behind your back." But Manasseh heeded the lifeline that was sent by God. God gave Manasseh a chance. Like when we looked at Jeroboam. Jeroboam was given a chance. God gives everybody a chance to repent, even the vilest offender. Despite all the evil that he had done, all the demon worship, all the horrible things we've just been thinking about, despite Manasseh being one of the worst bad guys in the Bible, God offered him forgiveness. So what does this mean for us here in the 21st century? Well, Christianity is a radical religion. I'm not sure if you hearing that makes you excited or makes you think, nah. But Christianity is pretty radical in its message. Because its teaching is this, that humanity on the one hand is a lot worse than we like to imagine. But on the other hand, God is a lot better than we like to imagine. Because when I think about it, when we really think about this in detail, we imagine that by default, there's a line between good and evil, don't we? That some people stand on the evil side, like Hitler and sex offenders and people like Manasseh, and some people stand on the good side, like Gandhi or Anne Frank or Jesus maybe. But there is a line dividing humanity in half. What separates the two groups is not whether they're good or evil, but rather whether they've been forgiven by God or not. Because the radical message of the Bible, remember, of Christianity, is that humanity is actually worse than we imagine. We think we're all fine, pretty much. Each one of us probably thinks of ourselves as a pretty decent person. But the message of the Bible is that by default, actually by nature, we're all on the wrong side of the line. Now, I'm not saying that we're as bad as Manasseh. Of course we're not. He truly was a vile offender. But remember, God requires one thing of us, to put him first in everything. So when we in our hearts make something else more important than him, we're doing spiritually something what close to what Manasseh was doing in building an altar to something else. When we put something else before God, we are almost in the temple of our hearts, putting something else in that temple instead of God. So the challenging part of the Christian message is that all have sinned, says St. Paul, and fallen short of the glory of God. Like Manasseh, all have turned away from God to lesser deities, be they Baal or social status or money or whatever it is. But the beauty of the Christian message is that nobody, no matter how evil, is beyond the mercy of God. Because think with me of the thief on the cross from our gospel reading. By his own admission, he deserved to be executed. He wasn't trying to protest his innocence. He knew that he had done enough evil to deserve to be crucified. And when he cried out for mercy, Jesus didn't say, you know what, well, tough, I'm afraid. You're a bad person and you don't deserve my forgiveness because of all the bad things you've done. No. Jesus rather said some of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. How can we not be moved by such beautiful redemption? Such final redemption is so compelling. It's part of so many popular stories. Now, I'm not a great fiction reader, but you'll guess what kind of fiction I like from what I'm going to reference now. There's wonderful final redemption of Boromir in Lord of the Rings. If you've ever seen the films or read the books, he went a bit wrong. But before he dies, he's wonderfully redeemed, turns back to the right way. Or Severus Snape in Harry Potter. Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Well, we find out at the end that he was good just before he dies. It's a beautiful thing to see even the vilest offender redeemed. Because remember, the radical teaching of Christianity is that humanity is worse than we like to imagine, but God is better and more merciful than we could possibly hope. And this, I think, has implications for the way we live our lives, for the very fabric of our society. These implications are what I think have helped to make our society so peaceful and prosperous. Why is that? Well, because humanity is worse than we like to imagine. That's important. Christianity says we are all in the same boat, every single human being. We're all sinners who are helpless to save ourselves. We all rely 100% on God's mercy to make us what we should be. So can you see the amazing effects that point of view will have on society? Because every other human system defaults, it has a default to scapegoating the bad people over there. Think about the caste system in India, for example. These people have done evil in previous lives, so they deserve to be there at the bottom of the social strata. Exactly the same happens in worldviews that have developed in the last 200 years in the West to try and replace Christianity. To say Christianity was wrong in thinking that everybody is on the level playing field. This group of people is good, this group of people is evil. That's a terrible, terrible thing to think. Because then the answer to all our problems, of course, is just to get rid of the evil people. To destroy them, as we've seen in the horrible bloodshed of the 20th century. That's what happens when we get rid of the Christian idea that we are all in the same boat. And we start to say, well, I'm all right, Jack, but those people over there, they're the evil ones. We'll be fine as long as we get rid of them. But Christianity forbids us from doing this because we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And what really strikes me at the moment is many public intellectuals I see are begging our society not to depart from this unique perspective on the world. Begging us not to return to the default of so many other societies around us and before us. Urging us to stick to this amazing, unique, miraculous Christian worldview that we are all in the same boat. All of us sinners needing redemption. Even the vilest offender who truly believes will receive a pardon from the merciful God. And that leads us to think about the fact that God is better than we can possibly imagine. Again, all other conceptions of God except the Christian one see God as a weigher of good and evil. He rewards the good, i.e. me, and punishes the evil, i.e. that nasty person over there. But the God of Christianity extends his mercy to every single human being because he is mercy itself. He is complete, perfect mercy. Because think about this, what reason would we have to love a God who simply weighs our deeds and judges accordingly? Such a God's just a machine. They're just an algorithm. You put in the input and you get out the output. Why would you love that? They'd be no more worthy of worship and adoration than a parking meter. But a God who is merciful, a God who pardons even the vilest offender, even me, a God whose love, grace, and forgiveness are without limit, such a God is truly worthy of love, worship, and adoration. So through Manasseh's humiliation, God gave him, even the vilest offender, the offer of forgiveness. And Manasseh, we're told, wrote a prayer of praise to God after he had been forgiven. And it contains these words, "Unworthy as I am, you will save me, according to your great mercy." So the question for each of us this morning is this. Can we say these words from our heart? Unworthy as I am, you will save me, according to your great mercy. Perhaps we don't think of ourselves as unworthy. Perhaps that first bit is what we struggle with. We think, actually, I am all right. I'm not a bad person. I don't need God's forgiveness. Well, if there's one message that's consistent throughout the Bible, it's that all have sinned. All of us need God's help. All of us need his forgiveness. Perhaps we know we're unworthy, but we're struggling with that second bit, to really believe in our hearts that God will save us, that he will be merciful to even us. Well, the Bible tells us there's not a single human being who's beyond the forgiveness of God. If you're ever in doubt about that, remember the thief on the cross. What a wonderful example. It's not about the whole life lived. I hear some nonsense sometimes from some Christian teachers who say, when God judges you, he judges you on the whole life lived. Nonsense. Did Jesus say that to the thief on the cross? Of course he didn't. All the thief on the cross had to do was say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he heard those wonderful words, today, you, the vilest offender, will be with me in paradise. It's a wonderful, wonderful message, the message of Christianity. Because although it does humble us, like Manasseh had to be humbled, it reminds us that God forgives every single person who turns to him. There is no one who is beyond his forgiveness. And we can rejoice in the fact that we will spend the rest of eternity praising God for his mercy, even to each one of us. Because the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. Although it's often hard for us to listen to the terrible things that happened in the Old Testament, we thank you that they show us that although humanity is capable of great evil, none of it is beyond your forgiveness. We thank you that we worship a God of compassion and mercy, boundless love, endless forgiveness. We thank you that even though you have shown us our own sin, even though it's difficult for us to countenance that, you have shown us that the depth of our sin is nowhere near the depth of your grace and forgiveness. So help us, Lord, to rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven sinners, not worthy to stand in your presence and serve you, but made worthy to do so by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And in his name we pray these things. Amen.